Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to the shore of Tiberias. A vast crowd kept following him because they saw the signs he was performing for the sick. Jesus then went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and caught sight of a vast crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for those people to eat?" He knew well what he intended to do, but he asked this to test Philip's response. Philip replied, "Not even with 200 days' wages could we buy loaves enough to give each of them a mouthful." One disciple of Jesus, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, remarked to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and a couple of dried fish. Oh, but what good is that for so many?" Jesus said, "Get the people to recline." Even though the people numbered about 5,000, there was plenty of grass for each to find a place. And Jesus then took the loaves of bread, gave thanks to God, and passed them around to those reclining there. He did the same with the dried fish, as much as they wanted. When they had had enough, he told his disciples, "Gather up the crusts that are left over, so that nothing will go to waste." At this, they gathered 12 baskets full of pieces left over by those who had been fed with the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw the sign he had performed, they began to say, "This is undoubtedly the prophet who is to come into the world." At that, Jesus realized that they would come and carry him off to make him king. So he fled back to the mountain alone. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Weeks ago, I told you that last weekend there'd be a Holy Cross missionary here. I was kind of hinting but didn't admit I planned to seize that opportunity to get away for a little break. I actually intended to be gone for a week. Turned out I never got further than Silver Spring, and that only for the weekend while I went to help my sister Mary move into a new apartment with Sister Dolores. And I just ask you who know me well, imagine my frustration. Last Sunday morning, when we had most of the work done, we sat around the dining table in their new apartment to have a little informal home liturgy. And then, for the first time, I was reading the Gospel of the Sunday. Here was this strange priest back here in my place. I finished reading the Gospel and found these words. And then he began to teach them at great length. You were spared. But it's nice to be back, and I want to tell you, today's liturgy has really got me stirred up. This is so powerful, these scripture readings, the message of Jesus today. And I found inevitably it carried me back a few weeks to something I've already shared with you, but that particular moment when I was in West Virginia speaking to 102 gifted high school graduates from a variety of cultures, races, and religions, and I shared with them in a certain context the gospel we had shared a week or two before. You remember when all the people say, "Oh, woe is us, the little girl is dead." And Jesus walks in and he says, "She's not dead, she's only asleep." And because he saw only sleep or slumber, he was able to call new life. I told that to this gathering of young people. There were Muslims and Buddhists as well as Christians of a great variety. But I tell you, it was an exciting moment for me when I told them what I thought Jesus was all about in that story. He didn't come to say, "Get a load of me, I'm number one, I'm the big shot, see what I can do, stand back in fear and admiration." On the contrary, he was setting a model for us. He said, "This is what you can do. If where others say death, you say hope, then hope will spring forth. If where others say failed cause, you say new challenge, then new wonders will take place." And look now, Jesus, in today's liturgy, up to his old tricks again. One apostle, a real pragmatist, probably would have made a great manager in our time. He says, "Let's be practical, Jesus. Look at this. You got this many people. You've got no bread to speak of. Why, even if we could get next month's salaries in advance, it wouldn't be enough money to deal with the problem." Let's be honest about it. Face it together. Jesus perhaps smiles to himself. And then one of the apostles dared to be just a little bit creative. To think for a moment, maybe we could do something. Well, here's a nice kid here. He's got 5 loaves of bread and a couple of drops. Oh, yeah, but what good would that be? That's no answer either. His boldness, his creativity, you might say, was snuffed out in his own mind before it was fully expressed. And then Jesus says, "Okay, one more time. Watch this. What you already had in your hands is in fact not only enough, but more than enough. It's how you look at it. It's how you feel about it. It's how you put yourself into it." Did he then go like this and make bread come raining down from heaven? No. No, he didn't. He took a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish that one little kid had brought, and with what the people already had at their disposal, he made more than enough for the hunger and the hurting of the people who had gathered. The message is at once so simple, so startling, and so profound. The world is hungry. The world is really hurting. And we, like those apostles, would like to see these problems solved. The solution, sisters, the solution, brothers, is in our hands now for all those problems. How absurd we are, really, even we, the people of faith, baptized in his name, confirmed in his mission. How often, if we were to tell the truth in our heart of hearts, we say, "Where is Jesus when we need him now?" Millions of babies dying of malnutrition and starvation. People who are in fact brothers and sisters under the one loving God, at war with each other, destroying each other's cultures and lives. Governments that ought to know better, plotting against other governments, and on and on and on, and right in our own neighborhood, the rich, unwilling to have their property values in any way intimidated by meeting the needs of the poor, the comfortable, so protective of their comfort, they lose their sense of what true comfort really is. And we say, "Where is Jesus?" He's in every one of those neighborhoods. He's in every one of those conflict situations. His
presence is in all the people who would but acknowledge it, daring to believe, and then daring to do according to what they believe. The first reading was already a hint to way back in those Old Testament times. Here's the problem, here's our resources, the two won't fit together, and God says, share it, do it, and it will be enough, and there will be left over. And Jesus proclaims the same message again. You have to realize, those of you who know me well, that this was a pretty exciting week. You also know, if you know me well, I'm profoundly committed to the idea no priest or preacher ever has the right to tell the people how to vote or impose his politics on them. God forbid. But you can't know me very well and not know what my politics are. And therefore, you will understand this was one exciting week for me, watching and reading about and critiquing the Democratic Convention. And don't you misunderstand me. I'm not here this morning to canonize Jesse Jackson. For all I know, I only met him once and he conned me out of $25 for Haitian refugees, of all things, my cause. I'm not here to canonize Jesse Jackson. For all I know, he may be a world-class rascal or scoundrel. But I do know he did some spectacular deeds in these days just past. And I think, in the spirit and in the light of today's liturgy, we'd do well to notice. They were frustrating days for me, too. All my favorite pundits, Mary McGrory, she's practically a patron saint to me, she missed the point altogether. She joined the chorus saying, "Egotistical Jesse." Anybody with a sense of political decency would have rolled over and shut up by now. But just for the fun of it, for a few minutes, let's us pretend Jesse is an honest man and means what he said and take him at his word. What did he say? He said he wanted to be president so that this country would change its priorities. He said he wanted to be in charge so that the most important things would be recognizing the rights of all the people, full equality, no more discrimination, no more second-class citizenship, no more hungry people while other people are dying of overindulgence, no more haves and have-nots, but everybody having a fair share. He said that's what it was all about. Well, if by any chance he really meant it, then I ask you, in the light of the gospel, how could he have, by any sense of decency, rolled over and shut up when he didn't get first prize? How could it suddenly no longer be necessary to cry out so that the cry of the poor and oppressed would continue to be heard in that political party and ultimately in the halls of government? Why did so many nice people think it was good politics and simple decency to just say, well, we lost another one, let's be good sports? People are dying of hunger and hurting with human cruelty and injustice in our society in a measure that ought to make every one of us profoundly ashamed. If there is anybody who has the nerve and the daring to raise a voice on their behalf, never let that person be silenced, no matter what the political realities. That would be the message of the gospel as I hear it. And even if you're a diehard Republican, I hope that you can be broad-minded enough to notice that this man who refused to shut up has changed the face of politics. I pray to God he really means what he says, and that he is sincere, that his heart is in the gospel he preaches, because it is in the name of Jesus that he first got the message. I hope to God he'll be a force for good. There's no doubt about it. This descendant of slaves, this would-be second-class citizen, black, in a dominantly powerful white society, stood up and said, the poor and the little people will be heard, and by God, they're being heard. Don't know how it'll come out. Don't know if Jesse will get carried away with his own importance now. That really isn't the point. The point is that while Jesus looked at the little girl and said, not death, sleep, and I can waken someone from sleep. Jesus, who said, you call it a pitiful little inadequate amount of bread and fish, I look at it and say it'll be enough. That while the church is saying this to all the people throughout the world, in our political experience in the United States, we found out that an outsider, a once little guy, could make other people listen and react. There's a message there. It's a powerful message there for us all. But it isn't really Jesse who's talking today, it's Jesus. Couldn't help noting as some of us together watched the convention on television, and Jesse stood up before the crowd and he used the name Jesus, and a priest sitting next to me said, I don't think there's a priest in the country would have dared to do that. Something to think about. Oh, how polite and careful and appropriately restrained we are about this faith that we say can move mountains. We look at our society and we see an incredibly imbalanced, out of whack arrangement of values and purposes and energies. Even those good-hearted apostles said, this little bread, this little bit of fish is not enough for those many people. Our government, many of our supposedly wisest and most sophisticated people, not only in our country but in all the other powerful countries, say, oh, as to those people in Africa that are starving, those pathetic peasants in Latin America, there really isn't enough to go around. We ought to be admired for letting some trickle down to them. And right here in our own Diocese of Arlington, we can look at a situation and say, we do well, it's good management, good fiscal policy to sell some property where poor people are living so we can build better parishes in the suburbs, which in turn will be communities of faith that'll help the poor. Oh, how practical, how fiscally sound, how outrageously irresponsive to the Jesus who speaks in today's gospel, who says, dare to take the little bit of bread you've got and share it in faith. Be bold, courageous, risk everything, and watch what the Lord can do. We live in a society that seems to have no limits to its scientific, creative genius for refining further and further our instruments of destruction, our weapons of war, while we seem to be unaware that science long ago figured out how to turn salt water into fresh, which would turn parched lands and deserts into blooming fields with crops to feed the hungry. We have so many sophisticates assuring us that one of the greatest services we could render to the human race is to persuade the poor to stop having babies, when scientists who look with the eyes of Jesus say, we haven't even begun to exploit the resources that are here on this earth that could feed the many and have much left over. It seems so strange to say it, but it is in truth almost all boiled down to a matter of perspective. Little girl, dead. Little girl, asleep. Get up. Too little bread, too many mouths to feed. Bread shared more than enough will become overflowing with much left over. I hope that in the days ahead during this week that you'll remember the closing line of today's gospel, Jesus did his wonder work, the people were impressed, and they wanted to make him king. He turned and ran and hid from them, because that wasn't the point. Jesus does not want to be up in some niche or on some pedestal. He wants to be in your hands and your hearts. He wants to be where you're feeling most. He wants you to be looking with his eyes. But all the people, in all their pains, he wants you to feel in the depth of your being the hunger of every hungry heart and body and soul on this earth. He wants you to be restless to be the wonder work in the world of today. It struck me in a sense almost for the first time, challenged as I was by that audience a few weeks ago, meeting Jesus again and again in the Gospels of these recent weeks and now again today, I realize what fools we have been. How often we Christians, and I'm tempted to say especially we Catholics, took the message of Jesus to people as a kind of challenge to convert rather than as a free gift to be received with love. We went first to people who were hungry for what Jesus could bring and demanded that they acknowledge him as Lord. And yet this same Jesus, when they would make him a king, ran away from that. It is as if we who call ourselves his followers run up the mountain behind him and drag him back down and say, you will be a king. You will be it. You will be the issue. Even as he keeps saying to us, I will not. I will live not like a king, but only in the hearts of the humble and the hurting, the dispossessed, the unappreciated, and the cast aside. That is my throne. That is my kingdom. That is my place. If we are inclined to say, where's Jesus, when we need him now, today's liturgy challenges us to face the answer. He's in us. If there are people who will die today and tomorrow from hunger, it will not be because Jesus didn't give bread enough. It will be because we who had the bread did not share it enough in faith. If we manage as a society to refine 3 or 4 more spectacular weapons of destruction before we bring all our energies and power and creativity to solving the crisis of AIDS, it will not be because Jesus loved weapons more than he loved the people who were dying. It will be because we, who should have made Jesus present, had our values mixed up. There's one other touch in today's liturgy that I saw kind of echoed, if you will, in the events of this past week at the Democratic Convention. One thing that happened there, whether it was real or pretense, everybody stood back and said, oh my God, look at this, the Democrats got united. And everybody took a deep breath, knowing that that could mean a new power and force unleashed in our society. And did you hear what Paul said in today's epistle to the Ephesians? Make every effort to preserve the unity which has the Spirit as its origin and peace as its binding force. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all. But listen, listen intently and acutely to these last words. One God and Father of all, who works through all and is in us all. Faith
figuratively speaking, you may see yourself in the great complex of realities in our world today, in our hungry, hurting world. You may see yourself figuratively as just one little kid with a little bit of bread and some old dried fish. Look again. See within yourself the power of Jesus. And then you watch what Jesus will do through you.